Good morning, everyone, and welcome to those worshiping in the Woodside Room and those all around the world. We've got people tuning in. It's very fun to have technology that does that today, and welcome everyone here as well. We're looking at Psalm 34 today. It's a psalm that I've read many times, but I've never studied. It's the first time. I had a blessed week. I'm eager to share some of this with you. Take out your teaching notes. You can follow along there. As we're setting up for this this message in Psalm 34, I want to call out this story. Did you hear it this week, the story of the African gray parrot by the name of Nigel? Who, there's a picture of him. He's had his home in Southern California, and 4 years ago disappeared from his master's home. His master's home actually is a British guy living in Southern California. He leaves, and he had a microchip, this little parrot did, but it's taken 4 years. They found the master, and they brought him home this past week. And the owner to Nigel made this clear observation that as Nigel returned to him home, he had some adjustments to make. But when he left the house 4 years ago, when he disappeared, he spoke with an English accent, this parrot did. But when he returned, he speaks Spanish. It's a different language that he's learned. He has a different voice. In your head, do you have different voices that speak to you? Most of us do. In fact, maybe it's not different languages, but different voices. There's a voice of confidence that sometimes comes to us. Then we start to do something we've never done before, and we begin to hear the voice and say, I can do this. I can do this. There's a voice of joy that comes to us. When all is well, we go, life is so good. I'm so happy. Can I just bottle this up? It's a powerful voice and a great voice. There's a voice of conviction. Why did I do that? Or why did I say that? You have those days that voice comes over and you go, oh, if I could just go back and take those words or those actions back, and you can't. But there's one voice that shouts louder in our heads than I think any other voice, and it's the voice of fear. It's the voice of fear sometimes because of global concerns, like a week that we've had this past week or this fall. It's been amazing. Ebola. I watched too much news this week. I know that because I was getting unsettled with the days that they passed. I had to finally shut it off and say, I'm not watching news for the rest of the week. I don't want to put my head in the sand, but oh my goodness, enough. That Ebola deal, we need to pay attention. Pray for families. That thing is spreading like crazy, and it's now going into the world. New territory for us. Then you got ISIS, and you got Syria, and you have Hong Kong, and you have Russia. Could I go on and on? It all creates that unsettled concern for us. And then there's the voice of fear because of personal concern, those difficult people that are in your life, those hard circumstances that you have to walk through. I'm a teacher, and I've been a teacher most of my career. I've taught junior and senior high students. I've taught college and career students. I've taught seminary students, MBA students. And it's really interesting. MBA students, you kind of think of MBA students as students who just are taking the bull by the horn. I mean, they're learners. They want to conquer the mountain. You feel the boldness of these MBA students. But you know, it's interesting throughout the years to see there's this integrative motif that seems to always uncover itself a few weeks into class. As we start to get to know each other, become safe, I reveal my journey, they reveal their journey, that most of the students have a struggle. It's not an intellectual struggle. It's an emotional one, and it shows up as we become safely in that learning experience together. In fact, we find that the concerns for most of them are not problems related to the intellect. They're related to guilt and to loneliness and to fear. The fear of who am I anyway, and why am I here? I mean, why did God breathe life into me? What's my purpose for being here, and where am I going? And all these uncertainties that percolate around that. But as I reflected on it this week, and I was thinking of my students at all these different life stages and this common motif that comes with all of them, I realized, well, that's me, and that's us. It's part of our journey, and fear is real. It comes to us. Well, fortunately, there's a psalm or a song that David wrote that teaches us how to face into real fear. You know, I've known about this psalm. I've read this psalm so many times. But to sit in it and unpack it and to study the words in it, oh, I was so blessed this week, and I think you will be as well, as we learn how to face fear, real fear that's in our lives. Let me give you a little context here concerning David and the real fear that he's facing in his hard circumstances and with really strained relationships. It's consuming him. His emotional well-being is completely in the tank. I know we think of him as being so bold as a leader, but the reality, he had his own personal issues, and fear was hovering over him. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, I can't read all of it, but let me give you a summary of the context so we can appreciate the words of Psalm 34 as he crafts those for us. At the time, David was part of Saul's court. Saul was the king. David had been anointed to be the next king already, but he was not yet king. So you have an existing king who knows his reign is coming to an end and an emerging king in the same camp together. Now you can see there's going to be issues. Jealousy percolates between Saul and David. And people were beginning to say of David, David's a better leader than Saul. And David looks cooler than Saul. You know what that is? It's all about youth. Youth looks so cool. I never appreciated youth until I got older. I go, man, you look cool. And I think David is looking at, he's this strong guy, you know, and Saul is in that sunset deal of his life and his journey, and he sees this, and there's this jealousy that's percolating. Songs are being written about it. In fact, you know one of the songs. They wrote these kinds of songs. The people did, by the way. They were beginning to say of Saul and David that Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. Oh, man. If you're Saul, that really hurts. Come on. And he feels threatened by David. He feels insecure. And his fears are really quite interesting. When you look at Saul and David, they each have their own set of fears. I wonder if your fears are acted out anything like theirs. For Saul's fear, it made him angry and irrational. Is that how you become when you become fearful? In fact, he began to power over and try to seize and take control of the situation in order to protect his own given position. He rallied people against David. Do you do that in fearful places? Do you bring people against other people for your own gain? That's what Saul did. And David's fear made him paranoid, got him all knotted up on the inside. Is that how you handle your fear? You just feel knotted up tight on the inside? And so he did something that was really surprising for such a bold, courageous kind of guy. He ran and he hid for his life. We see what fear can do to behavior when we become afraid. We start to do things that otherwise we would never consider doing. But when we become afraid, we move into that territory. And you know where David went? This was surprising to me. I never tuned into this before. But in that picture, we see that he goes south. In other words, he goes from the frying pan right into the fire. It makes no sense at all. You know where he went? He went to the Philistine land. Now, the Philistines, remember, they don't like Israel at all. I mean, not even a little bit. And you might remember the big battle because there's one Philistine that you know. Remember the story of David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. Now, that's the land he went into. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And sure enough, once you know, they recognize that's David. Can you believe David would come back into this land and they capture him? Now, you have to go in and read all of the text to find out how wild the story gets, because it is extraordinarily unique, different, and incredibly wild on what takes place. In fact, they bring him, they see him as the enemy, David, who took out one of their great warriors, Goliath, and they bring him to the king, whose name is Achish. I know it sounds like an egg bake or something like that, but it isn't. It's Achish, this great king of the Philistines, and he brings him there. And I can't go into the detail of how David gets away, but David gets away from the court of this king and the enemies of his people. But it's well worth the reading of that whole story. It's kind of like reality TV. You'd love it. Just take it in. And he jumps into this situation. He gets away, and he's paranoid about everyone and everything, and he runs to a different place. He goes to a cave in the wilderness, and he's alone for months. You know, sometimes fear makes us isolate ourselves. We withdraw and protect ourselves. We go into self-protect mode. So you could say, in a metaphorical sense, we have our own caves that we go to, which, by the way, sometimes with people and sometimes without. He's alone in this cave. But you can self-protect and withdraw and detach with people around you. And some of you might even have that kind of fear in your life right now, where the people next to you don't even know what you're going through because you're so detached and you put it in a secret place. But here is David, alone with God, and God meets him and helps him know how to face his fear. And the goodness of the scene is that he writes it down. What God gave him for months, he's in this place of paranoia and great fear. He can hardly breathe and function. Not sure how he's going to get through this day nor the next day. And God meets him and he writes it down in an acrostic so that each verse is based on a different Hebrew alphabet, beginning with Aleph, the beginning, all the way to the end, Tau, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So each verse goes through the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we lose that in the English translation, but why would he write something in an acrostic? It's unique amongst all the other Psalms. Why would he do that? Because acrostics help us remember. I gave you an acrostic some years ago, HALT. Remember that? H-A-L-T. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, you're most susceptible to temptation in your life, so pay attention to HALT. We give acronyms to help us remember. As I'm studying the Psalm, I realized that this Psalm was read in the temple to help the people remember in fearful times what they needed to do to face their fear. It was right in the synagogues. And it continues. And into church history, I go, we don't read this psalm to help us deal with fear, but we are today. And I think you'll find it profoundly helpful. By the way, David obviously gets delivered from death. And I don't get into the story of how that happens in this given text. It's really one of God's great miracles to David, but he does also find deliverance from fear. And that's what I want us to learn today. So I've got the question for you. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Now, it's fill in the blank because our fears are different. But I'll guarantee you, there are dozens of you today who are living in a fearful place. Most of us have fear all the time on one level or another, but some of us are living in the midst of a fearful place. Is that fear alive for you even now? I think you're going to find help and hope today. And I pray that you'll feel glad that you've come in the presence of the Lord. Let's take a look at David, his starting place. That he faces fear on bended knee. Which just begs the first question right off the bat. When you're afraid because of something, circumstances, people in your life, do you ever get on bended knee? Do you ever just get into a posture of bended knee into the presence of the Lord? This is the prelude to the prescription that he gives to face fear. And it begins on bended knee in verse 1 of chapter 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And you may say, well, where's the knee in that text? Well, it's going to come in just a moment. I'm going to get to that. But first, I want you to note the word extol. If you opened up your Bibles to read this psalm, you probably are reading the word bless. Because this word from the Hebrew is translated extol or bless. But notice it's a definitive statement. Literally, it's saying, bless the Lord in all times. In good times, bless the Lord. In hard times, bless the Lord. In fearful times, bless the Lord. In all times, bless the Lord. David is in this fearful place, and this aha is coming to him. In all times, bless the Lord. And our common sense is, I can do that in good times, but in hard times, in bad times, is that my prelude to dealing with my fear? Is that where I start? He gives us, reveals to us the secret of being on bended knee. Where do I ground that in? This is really helpful to me. The Hebrew word for extol, or to bless, depending what translation you have, literally means to bend the knee. That's what it means literally, to bend the knee. So what David is saying here is, I'm afraid. I'm confused. I'm frightened about my future. I'm terrified about my present. I will bend my knee to Jehovah and acknowledge that he is Lord of my life, that his rule and reign is in my life, in this situation, in this circumstance, no matter what. And so we find that this posture helps move him into a place where he can receive deliverance. Notice the passage also says that his praise will always be on my lips. You may not understand why you're going through what you're going through. You may have heart-filled questions for God concerning why you're going through what you're going through, maybe even anger and heightened frustration along the way. But no matter what it is, David is saying to us, bend your knees and always give him praise. Let praise be on your lips, for he is Lord over it all. In fact, you find that theme from the beginning to the end of Scriptures. This is the posture that leads to deliverance from fear. In fact, Paul concurs with this in Philippians 4:4. You know this verse, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Really? How do you always rejoice in the Lord? And what he's saying here is what David was saying. This is what makes it work, facing fear. It's the realization that the Lord is present in every situation and you're not left to your own resources. Praise the Lord. Always praise the Lord. Oh, thank God. I'm not having to deal with this stuff by myself. Praise the Lord. That's the picture we have. A God who knows us, understands us, and meets us. It's his starting place. Bend your knee and always give praise that his presence and provision is there. That's the prelude to the prescription he's going to give to us. And before he gets to the specific how he faced into his deliverance, he gives us the purpose for the psalm at the very beginning and the summary of it, at least beginning in verse 2. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. See, that's what God intends from his word. The word of God is alive. He doesn't simply want us to read it and put it aside. He wants it to transform our lives, to make a difference in our lives so we can experience firsthand what it is to have God in our lives. It's not to read and forget. It's to be glad and to be set free. That's what the word does. And then he gets into this way of facing fear. It's a three-step process. And honestly, friends, I had never seen this before. This is why it's so good for us to be reminded to spend time in God's word and to sit with it and meditate it and let it speak to us. It's never ending in its truth. And he gives to us this three-step process of deliverance. First of all, by recounting his experience in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. David, in desperation, sought the Lord. And God delivered him from one fear, two fears, three fears. All his fears. There were multiple fears that he had in this given time, much like we have at any given time. And this is what David is saying, is we can expect this, that God knows our situation. He'll respond to us. He's not powerless. He's not unable to intervene. He wants to intervene. Hey, do you want him to intervene? That's the question. It's not his deal. He wants to intervene in our lives. The question is, do we want him to intervene? Do we welcome him to intervene? That's where the bended knee opens our heart to that presence and that reality of what he wants to do for us. And I've experienced this firsthand on so many fronts, and I know you have too. Going through these passages make me just think about my life, and I rehearse so many different scenes. Going to college and being the only kid in our family to go to college, had to pay my way through college, wondering, how am I ever going to do this? I was 37 when I paid my last college bill, and I took my wife out to dinner in celebration. We had been married a long time by then. It felt so good, and I got through, and I'm so glad I went to college. It's a great gift for me in my life. I think about starting Westwood and all the fears I had. It might surprise you that I had. You might think I just, oh man, I'm going to be of God's direction here, going to go start this church. You think I'd be over the top dancing and singing. I was scared to death. In fact, I had left a 15-year ministry position in my previous church where I served in a large church. And I was going to be a solo pastor of a church. I'd never been a solo pastor of a church. And every solo pastor of every church that I've met, pray for them. I think it's the hardest job in America. And the majority of our churches are led by solo pastors. And I got to be that for 1 year. And I was scared to death. And I had to deal with that fear and face it. And I did. And God liberated me again and again with some great truths, which I'm not going to get into today. And Carrie and I had children of all things, you know. And we loved that. The first child came, great, no problem. Second child came, great, no problem. Third child came, oh my. We were outnumbered right off the bat. It was a different ball game. And you realized, oh God, help me. There was fear in raising our children. Can we do this? We need the wisdom of the Lord. Oh, the experience of God's grace is with us at all of these different arenas, these personal pathways that we journey in and for. David goes on to spell out this three-step process of deliverance. My friends, it is so simple. But you have to sit in it to see it. But once you see it, it's so simple. My hope is that you will write these three things down that David experienced firsthand that took him from months of being sideways where he couldn't think straight or he was just acting strange. I mean, you go back and read the historical context, he was weird for a while there. He just lost his sense of direction and compass for his life. And he found a way through by God's grace. And he reveals to us here in this text what it is. The first thing he did was to expose his fear. That's the first principle. Facing fear requires that you expose your fear. David tells us this is what he did to finally get free from this consuming devastation he felt from fear in his life and how it just wreaked havoc in his emotional well-being. Verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Now, when we just read it on the first reading, we're going to miss the depth of what he's doing here. Let me read it again. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Whose faces? What David is doing here is personifying his fears. This is really cool what he does. He says, God delivered me from all my fears. How? As I looked into God's face, my fears were enlightened. In other words, the faces of my fears. I like that phrase he uses. The faces of my fears. Your fears have faces. And those faces try to get in your face, to intimidate you and inhibit you in your life, to keep you down. They have real faces, and they're powerful faces, and they take all kinds of shapes. He says, the faces of my fears shall never be ashamed, or literally, I will never put a veil over the fear of, or the face of my fears. He's saying here, I will never try to hide my fears again. He was sideways because he was living in a secret place. The power of secret destroys, you know? And he has all of these fears and he's keeping them in, not sharing them with God or anybody else. Quite simply, David is saying, I expose my fears to God. God shed his light on them. And he goes on to say that I'll never again be ashamed by my fear. I'll never again try to cover them up. I'm going to admit before God and other people, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. That's the first step. That fear that I had you identify at the beginning of the message, what was it? Let me ask another question. Is it in a hiding place? Does the person who is next to you or know you best even know that you have that fear? Or have you kept it tucked away? Here's the point. We don't like to expose our fear. We don't like to acknowledge that we're a weak people. In fact, most of us are ashamed of our fears. That's what he's saying here. We want to appear poised and cool because in our fantasies, we like to think that we're on top, that we are the people who will stand in courage to do the right thing while everybody else around us is falling apart. And you know where we get those illusions, don't you? From Hollywood and all those Marvel films, because we start to think in our head like we're superheroes. You know, I'm Superman, Iron Man, Spider-Man, Wonder Woman. Look at you. I don't see all of those things in you. But we watch these movies. We begin to take this persona that we're going to stand strong in the midst of it. We'll keep it inside. We don't want anyone to know our fears. God wants us to acknowledge our weakness because in our weakness, we are made strong. Ray Stedman says it so well. Look what he says. The extent that we admit our own weakness in a situation is the extent that we have God's ability for that situation. What a key insight, the power of weakness. It's the fearful, the helpless, the weak that have the power of God. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, a personal weakness that would make any of us weak-kneed. And he went to God with it. He did go to God with it. But look what God says in 2 Corinthians 12:8. It's concurrent with David's teaching here. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He identifies those global and personal concerns. When I'm weak, then I am strong. So we expose our fear. That's the first thing. Have you done that? And secondly, we appropriate God's power toward that fear. That word to appropriate means to take and to use it. You have to take it and then use it. And so we find in verse 6 that very call. This poor man called. This poor man is David here. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. See, it's not enough to admit that we're weak. It's not enough for us just to expose our fears, to tell God of them and tell others of them. But rather, we need to appropriate his power, to take his power and to use it. As Peter says, that we are partakers of God's divine nature. I love that text. That you, and we're partakers of God's divine nature. It's already in us. We need to use the resources God has for us against the fears that want to swallow us up. C.S. Lewis had a funny, but I think insightful way of saying this. This is what he said. Down through the ages, whenever men might need courage, they might cry out, Billy Budd, help me. And nothing very significant happens. But for 1900 years, whenever men have needed courage and have cried out, Lord Jesus, help me, something has happened. When we cry out to the Lord, on bended knee, exposing our fears, calling on his resources, something happens. Let us lay hold of the risen power of Jesus Christ. It is in us, the hope of glory, as we put our faith in him. This is interesting. The word translated troubles in verse 6 means restricted or tied up or limited or inhibited. Is that what fear does for you? When you're most afraid, do you feel like you're just tied up in knots? But because you're a partaker of God's divine nature, he's untying each of those knots as we come to him. That's the picture. Laying hold of Christ frees us from inhibitions and makes us whole again. That's the kind of Lord we have. The third step in the process, we expose our fears. We appropriate the resources of God against them. And then third, to live in confidence of being fortified. I just love this picture we have here in verse 7. It's really a great image. It's a picture of what's happening in heaven when I'm going through all that I'm going through on earth. And what a great figure of speech. It says, the angel of the Lord is encamping around those who fear him. If you're in a fearful place right now, it's okay. The angel of the Lord is encamping around you. That's the picture that we get here. His presence is with us in any situation, no matter how potentially fearful or threatening it might be. In fact, the word encamp is also translated fortify. Encamp means to fortify us or to deliver us. Isn't that great? When you woke up this morning, did you realize that you were fortified? Did you wake up understanding a sense of liberation? I'm fortified for this day and all that comes. Or did you wake up not fortified but petrified because of what was before you in the course of the day? What a beautiful picture of being fortified for the purpose of delivery. God equips us for war against these fears by fortifying us. It's saying that when you put your faith in Christ, you're already fortified. Now, whether you choose to wake up into the conviction of being fortified is your choice, but you're already fortified through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we find that when we expose our fear, when we appropriate his resources and God's power to face those fears, we understand and experience what it means to be fortified in them. That allows us to put our clothes on in the beginning of a day when fear is all around us, to lean into it and to do what we should do in the course of the day when we have fear that would seek to intimidate us and make us want to stay in bed, go in the fetal position, take a pill. Nothing wrong. It's a great day we live in. We find medication that can help us, but the first call is to begin with him. And so we find ourselves postured for whatever life will bring us, but not paralyzed by fear. We can move through any situation, even though we still will have feelings. It may cause us to shake a little bit or quake a little bit. When I watch the news this week, when I hear the things that we do to each other, it's just extraordinary, isn't it? How do we do this? It creates this fear. So we have the symptoms of feelings, but we have this anchor of security and confidence that his resources are with us and will deliver us. Confidence, then, is enriched when we not just experience it ourselves, but when we share it with others. And that's what David does. He turns from his own experience and he encourages us and others to seize the truth. In verses 8 and 10, you can follow along. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who seeks refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He's identifying himself. He said, all of these months, I've been like a lion, a young lion, taking upon myself control for what I was dealing with, and I was sideways and couldn't handle it. And as I exposed my fear to the Lord, appropriated his resources, realized that I'm fortified in him, I was delivered from this fear place. Freedom from fear is verses 11 through 21, the summary of what it does. You can read that one on your own, but in that midst of feeling helpless, he makes known to you that he's concerned and he helps the helpless. That's the promise. So stop hiding. Get on bended knee. Expose your fears to God and to those who need to be in the know. And appropriate his resources. And something happens on the inside. You realize you're fortified. Nothing can come against you. And the postscript is clear. It's verse 22. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Literally, the Lord keeps redeeming the life of his servants. In other words, he keeps buying us up, filling us and flooding us over with his presence and provision, supplying us and replenishing us and helping us that I can trust him to be the one I need in the most fearful of circumstances. So friends, there's all kinds of voices that are speaking in your head on any given day, but let the voice that stands out most be the voice of God who is with you today and always. Amen. I want to invite us into a place of surrendering, exposing our fear to the Lord. This is how I'd like to do it. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing together. But before we sing, I'd like you to place all your papers on your chair. And this is our custom at Westwood. On occasion, from our vision, with open hands receiving, with open hands giving away, open up your hands. And I realize some of you may be here the first time. We don't do this all the time. Some of you grew up in traditions where you never opened your hand in church before. It's okay. If we all do it, nobody feels singled out. We're not going to get on bended knee because these are cement floors, okay? We're going to open our hands as a posture of readiness. So turn your hearts to the Lord and pray with me. Heavenly Father, on bended knee or with open hands, we come to you because we know to be true these things. You are the God who has eyes that see all things in including the very detail of my life and my journey. Oh, look upon me, Lord. You're the God who hears the deepest recesses of our soul. When we're hard-pressed to put words to what we're going through, you intercede on our behalf. And Lord, we live in a broken world. And fear raises its ugly head every day. And sometimes it seeks to ambush us from the global arenas, and sometimes it seeks to ambush us from the spheres of influence of people that are closest to us, the people we love sometimes. And we're afraid. We want to take this moment and expose our fear in a posture of bended knee, open hands. Friends, just take a moment. That fear you identified earlier, name it in the presence of the God who sees and hears. I'm afraid of, fill in the blank. We know, Lord, it's not enough for us to simply expose, but to appropriate your resources, the promised presence and provision of Jesus Christ, who by the Holy Spirit mediates the very resources of his character in us so that we could face anything that we would understand in this moment. I am fortified by faith in Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world. Lord, let fear not be the face that we listen to most, that intimidates us and ties us up, but let us listen to the voice of the Holy God and taste the goodness of grace to face whatever situation or person we find ourselves in today, that our soul would be well. Because you are good. We praise you and adore you. Hear our praises as we confess to you our need for your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ.